Glad you are here this morning. It has been a full weekend. My heart is full. I want to thank you so much for all of you because whether you participated in our Disciple Now weekend with our students physically or not, you were still a part of it. And I know many of you were praying for us. And believe me, God answered those prayers in so many ways. And I'll share a little bit about what happened this weekend with you throughout the course of this message. But we are very thankful for all that God did this weekend with our students. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. That's where we'll be this morning. We'll get there momentarily. And as I often say, whenever we open up the Word together, as the psalmist said in Psalm 34, I invite you to come and magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together. That's what we are doing here this morning. We did that through song, and now we do that as we exalt His name together by reading His Word. I said that song really identified a key thing that I wanted to hit on this morning because my goal is to actually refresh us, to take us back, maybe to take us back to almost the quote-unquote elementary things in our lives. None of you have to rehearse your ABCs daily. You don't sit there on the car ride to work or at the breakfast table with your husband or wife over coffee and say, all right, it's time to rehearse the ABCs, those 26 letters that we have heard all those years ago. You don't sit there and do that. You've known them probably since you were 2 or 3 years old, and so they are locked in your memory. But every once in a while, maybe it's a fun thing to do to go back and to recite the alphabet together. Not because you're afraid you're going to forget it, but because there's something about like just going back to being a child again. Just refreshing yourself in the simple things that you once knew, that you've known for so long and you've become accustomed to, that you use on a regular basis. But there's something refreshing about going back to where it all began. The psalmist said this, David, in Psalm 51, under different circumstances, I understand, because that psalm was written after his sin had been exposed, but he cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Rejoice to me the joy of my salvation. Sometimes we jump ahead of the basics. This morning, I want us to sit on the basics for a moment. Because if we can sit on the basics, I think that will draw us to a place where we can do what Jesus commands his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 4. That's the goal. See, a couple of weeks ago, I actually had devotions with our pastoral staff. Every other Monday we meet, and I handed them out when we first sat down. I handed them out a piece of paper with a straight line at the top, a dashed line in the middle, and a solid line in the bottom. And I said, pop quiz. You're all going to pass. So for the overachievers in our group, you may know some of our pastors, and you can identify which ones are overachievers and which are not. That's for you to decide, not for me. And so anyway, so I handed it out, and I said, go ahead. I need you to do this and use those guides. You guys know what I'm talking about. Those are handwriting guidelines, and just write down John 3:16. Just do it. Just so you know. Rest your hearts. They all did it perfectly. They all got the verses. They didn't miss a word or anything like that. But it was fascinating to watch people meticulously take those lines and not just scribble it. Now, I'm a lefty, so not just scribble it down, but to actually take the time to hook the J and put it at the top. And just doing that was just, again, we were drawn back to being almost in grade school in that moment. And for me, the thing that I wanted to make a point of, and I want to share that with you, is there is something to when Jesus says, I need you to have a childlike faith to receive me. There is something to the joy that a child has about doing the basics and enjoying those things. And so this morning, I want us to enjoy the basics of our salvation and have that remind us that where we started with Jesus on the path that he laid out for us, is that the path we're still walking? Have we gotten a little sidetracked? Have we missed the main thing? Are we still walking in accordance with his word? So over the course of this weekend, we took our students back to Acts chapter 2, which is the whole beginning of the local church. This is where Jesus has ascended, and in Acts chapter 2, the disciples and the apostles, they are all gathered. There are 120 of them. They have gathered. They have waited for the Holy Spirit to descend. The Holy Spirit comes, and in the midst of that, a grand sermon is preached, and in the midst of that, at the end of the sermon, 3,000 people are added to their number immediately. And so their number goes from 120 to 3,000 in an instant. The word that we're going to focus on this morning and the word that we have been trying to get into the lives of our students is this idea of united. And that's where we're going to be this morning, because what you see in Acts chapter 2 is a church that had come together. They were united and they were unified around one thing. They were unified around the good news of Jesus Christ. They were unified around the gospel, the preaching of the good news. That is what unified them, and that is what we are commissioned to do 2,000 years later. We are unified as a people around the good news that Christ came, that Christ died for us, that Christ rose again, and he is coming back. That is the good news that we are in here united around. And when I read Acts chapter 2, I'm just put right in the crosshairs with somebody who I'm very familiar with, and his name is Peter. I love the stories of Peter in the Bible. And what I find when I read this, and what you'll see if you read Acts chapter 2 later, when you read this account, is that he's among the 11. He's among them. And then he just sees a crowd gathering, and he just speaks up. And he boldly proclaims this sermon. He is unashamed of this sermon. And let's not forget, 50 days before, I mean a month and a half before this moment where he stands up and he speaks so boldly to this congregation, this people that have gathered, he wasn't unashamed, he was ashamed. He had every opportunity to be unashamed 50 days before, and yet three times he denied Jesus. And he was ashamed to even be counted as one of his people. And yet, 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, he is saying things like this, boldly, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Christ. Repent and believe." It's unbelievable that 50 days earlier, he was hiding his relationship, and now he is standing in a relationship with Christ, proclaiming and drawing people to him. And God uses him to bring about 3,000 people to be saved in that moment. So that's the beginning of the church. But this guy, Peter, had a beginning. And I think sometimes we have to go back to the beginnings of the joy of our salvation and remember where Christ got you from, where he got you out of. Think about it. We'll get to Peter in a second. But before that, in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew is writing about his own conversion experience. If you want to flip there, you can. It's a very short passage, but here's what you should know. Before Matthew records his own salvation experience, his own calling, the story before that is the healing of the paralytic, where Jesus says, "Would it not be easier for me to say, go, your sins are forgiven," or to this man, take up his mat and walk. And he's making a point to the Pharisees in the crowd. He's saying, listen, I have dominion over sin, spiritual things, and physical things. But the only way that I can prove to you that I have dominion over the spiritual things is to then do something physical, because you have to see it. You have no faith. And on the heels of that story, Matthew just writes this. We breeze through the Bible so many times, and I do it too. We breeze through the Bible, and I just want to just kind of set up, think about this for a second. Matthew is penning his own conversion, and here's what he says. As Jesus passed on from there, after healing a paralytic, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. I imagine Matthew writing those words with joyful tears in his eyes as he thinks about there was a paralytic who was healed and saved, and then there was a tax collector who was paralyzed in heart until Christ came. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Matthew just captures, and it's just so beautiful how he captures that in a moment to say, he called me and I followed him. This is the rhythm that we see in the disciples' lives, that they're called and they follow. Jesus calls them out of where they are to make them something new. It's exactly what happened with Peter. So our main text this morning, I said, was Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. I'll read them for you, and then we will look at two very simple parts to this passage. It says this in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, the context of this passage is that they are in the northern region of the land. They are in a place where the fishing industry is thriving. The Sea of Galilee, there are a lot of commentators who talk about how many boats could be seen within a mile of the Sea of Galilee. And there are about, some estimate, 300 to 400. If you were standing on the shore, you could see 300 to 400 boats just as far as your eye could see on the Sea of Galilee gathered around fishing on that lake. That is where we are, and we're probably in the town of Capernaum. If you go back a couple verses in chapter 4, verse 13, you'll find out that it's the town of Capernaum where they are. But when you read this in Matthew's account, you almost get the sense like this is the first time that Jesus has ever met Peter and Andrew. And for some of you, you may know, as you're good Bible scholars, you know that's actually not true, that this might be the second instance where Jesus has had a very direct encounter with Peter. Because if you look in John's account, in John's gospel, in chapter 1 of John, you'll find out that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus and he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew is in the midst of that occasion. And Andrew just caught up in the glory of what God is doing through Jesus, goes to his brother and drags him to Jesus. He tells Peter, "You need to meet this man." And so this is not the first time that Peter and Jesus have interacted. So something has happened, and what we believe is that at some point, it's been about maybe a full year since the interaction in John's gospel to what we just read in Matthew. At some point in that year, after Jesus and Peter meet, Peter goes back to fishing. He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to his livelihood. He has an interaction with Jesus. Something is intriguing. Something changes within him, but it doesn't actually make him follow him until we get to Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus officially calls out to him and says, "Follow me." There's something here that happens that is different. Now, it's also important to know, just as a way of context, Jesus is doing what a lot of Jewish rabbis did in the day. A lot of Jewish rabbis would walk through and they would gather disciples. However, Jesus did it the complete opposite of how a man-made or a man rabbi would do it. Typically, rabbis would walk, and because they were eloquent, because they were seen as intelligent, or they were engaging, or they had a good following or a good reputation, people would jump on board and follow a rabbi. So typically, what happened is the student chose the teacher. So a rabbi had to make himself prominent, had to make himself well-known, had to make himself visible, so that people would want to follow him. What we see here is that Jesus is actually choosing who will be his followers. He's calling out to specific people saying, "You're going to come and follow me now. You're going to come and follow me now. You're going to come and follow me now." And what is important to note about this is that this is exactly what Jesus does to each of us. He looks at you and says, "You're coming with me now. I'm choosing you. Join me. Go after where I am going." It wasn't based on his eloquence or his anything else that he had done. He just simply said, "No, this is now the direction that you're going to go." And so when you look at this passage, there's really just two things that are easy to break this down. You see that he's walking along the sea, and then when Jesus speaks in verse 19, he says two different phrases, and we're going to look at each phrase individually. It says here in verse 19, he said to them, "Follow me." That's really easy. That's just the call of this passage. Follow me. If you want to use the word united that we have been using all weekend with our students, this is being united with Christ. It is a call to be united with him. In the original language, the way that this command was translated, the word follow literally means come here. I say that to my dog all the time. Come here. I love my dog. Thank you, Rob Decker and Decker Doodles for giving me a great dog. I love my dog. She's the dog I've always dreamed of because when I walk outside at night, on Sundays, I go to put the trash can out at the end of our driveway. We have a long driveway, and we have students at our house on Sunday nights, and so sometimes I park way down the street so that people can use my driveway, and this is one of the simple things in life, right? But I love this, that I've always wanted a dog that I can walk off-leash, that will literally just stick right here on my hip, and she will. She'll just walk with me. We'd put the trash can at the end of the driveway, and then we walk down the street about 50, 100 yards to my car. I park in front of my neighbor's house, and then I hop in my car. She walks right up there with me. I open the door. She hops in. She is man's best friend. It is great. I love Liberty. She is awesome. That's kind of the idea that Jesus has got here. Come here. Stay right here. Attach to me. This is where you're going to be. Your place is right here with me. It's nowhere else. It is not to be other people, other places. You go where I go, you walk where I walk. The people that I interact with, you're going to interact with. This is a simple yet very weighty command. Peter, drop your current activity. You no longer can just have a distant knowledge of me. I'm calling you to something so much more personal and deep than you've ever experienced. You met me before when your brother introduced you to me, but this is real. This is where it's all about, are you going to choose me or are you going to choose everything else that you have in front of you? Are you going to choose me or what you know? Are you going to choose me or comfort? Are you going to choose me or the world? What is it? Come here. It's simple, it's weighty, but this is what Jesus says to those who he chooses to be his followers. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Anytime I can quote Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to do it. And he says this, Christ is saying to Peter, put down thy net, take up the cross. I am to be despised. Come and be despised with me. I'm going without the camp. People are not going to love me. They're going to ostracize me. I shall be scorned and cast out from society. Come, Peter, come without the camp with me. Oh, may God give you such a call like that. Let me say this. God has given you a call just like that. If you have placed your faith in Christ, this is the call on our lives. Believer, Christ is calling you, put down your net, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, because I'm very, I'm a Bible nerd, and it's a good thing. There are some people who argue when you look at Peter's calling and even other disciples' callings that those are just for them. There are some people, believe it or not, that actually will argue if you're going to go as far as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that was a very specific calling and very specific commission just to them in that time. So somebody also and others might argue, well, when he says follow me, he's talking to Peter. That doesn't really just really mesh with the calling on my life. I'm different. This is not exactly for, this is unique to Peter. I can't be Peter. Okay, you can't be Peter, maybe, but I will argue with you that is not exactly true, that this is just for Peter, because Peter himself, when he writes later in the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God, this is what he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Listen very carefully to what Peter says. But you, Christians, church, are a chosen race. I hear some language here that Jesus chose Peter out of that and called him. He's saying, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Here's what you're supposed to do with that. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. This is what I was talking about at the very beginning. Go back to the very core of what you are as a believer. You were once in darkness. God called you out of marvelous light. Proclaim the excellencies of him, Christian. Proclaim the excellencies of who Christ is and what he has done, because you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people for his own possession. Go and tell the world about the excellencies of him who has called you from death to life. That's what Peter's telling us. This is not just a call to Peter when Jesus calls to him. He's calling all of us, come here, go where I go, walk where I walk, speak to whom I speak with. This is the call to discipleship. Discipleship is an unconditional, unexplained demand. It is not a polite, reasoned invitation. Jesus is not politely saying, hey, I'd really like to bring you along here. I want to do some things in your life. If you're willing, you know, like if you're willing to lay down your life and maybe surrender some things along the way. That is not the Jesus that you see in the Bible. He is not this sheepish, he is meek, but he is not sheepish coming up to you saying, would you come with me? Would you be my sheep? I'll be your shepherd. He is calling all of us to say something different in our lives. This is not polite. This is follow me, not because you are already something. Follow me, not because I'll make something or you're going to make something of yourself and your life because you're going to follow me. Here's why he says this. Follow me because of what I will make you. That is what Jesus is calling us to. Follow me because of what I will make you. And that brings you to the next phrase that is right after this. He says, follow me. And then Jesus says, this is what just strikes me in this passage. It's the only reason that I wanted to go into this text this morning. Because he then says, I will make you fishers of men. So if we're tracking this, the command is follow me. And then he commands you and then gives you a promise. I'm going to make you something that you're not. You're not currently this. I'm going to make you this. You're not, and I think most people get what Jesus is saying, and we're going to kind of dive into the analogy of being a fisher of men for a second, but I think we understand, like, this is calling to evangelize lost people, and what this is so encouraging for me. He is literally saying, Kyle, follow me, and if you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'm not good at that. I'm not a great evangelist on my own. I don't have that natural ability in me. Some of you may feel the same way. I just don't know how to share my faith very effectively. But the promise of Scripture right there is Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll make you into something you're not. I'll do something in you that you never imagined possible. I will change the way that you live and speak and think. I will change the way that you see people around you so that you may fish for them, so that by you, me working through you, people may be saved. I will make you something you're not, but you will be. There's some really key things that fishermen do. I'm not a fisherman. I don't enjoy fishing. But I can appreciate the analogy Jesus is using here. The first thing I think about fishermen is they know how to draw. Fishermen know how to draw fish. You know, they go where the fish are. They find them. You can't catch anything if you're going to throw your net in your boat. That sounds really simple. I'm not good at fishing. I just told you that. But even I know, if I want to catch some fish, the net has to go in the water, not on the dock, not on the boat deck. It's not going to work. If you really want to press this analogy a little bit further into our lives, are we casting our net just within our own church? Because that's just in your boat. That's not in the water where the fish are. Where are you casting your net? You have to go where they are. You have to draw them in. You have to make it so that they want to hear. And that happens through relationship. That happens through noticing people, that there are so many different practical ways that happens, but you have to go to where they are. You can't expect the fish to come to you. I want to brag on our students for a moment. This, Aiden mentioned it yesterday. We took everybody and a ton of extra help from adults in our church as well. And we hosted a community block party. We had advertised it. You may have driven past the sign out there, the marquee. We had put it on Facebook. I had emailed Kernersville Elementary School and asked them to put it into their newsletter. And we had just kind of organically just sent out some invitations out to the community. But we really didn't know who was going to show up. And we just prayed that God would bring people to this block party. And by God's grace, I think probably easily over 300, probably more like 400 to 500 people showed up at that block party between 12 and 3 yesterday. And what our students did is, it was amazing. If you were there, you would have just watched them see kids who weren't playing with anybody else. They might have just been by themselves, and they would walk over and engage them. You would see students handing out a hot dog and a hamburger, and then the people would go and sit under the pavilion at the park, and other students would just walk over to them and just start talking to them. And how many of them told those people, not only where we go to church, because that's great, and we're easy to find, we're across the street from Walmart, but how many of them took the opportunity to talk about why they were there? And the reason why they were there was because they wanted to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them. They were giving out bracelets that had little logos on them that said that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, and Jesus is coming back. They went through gospel bracelets with the beads, the color, the wordless book bracelets. It was unreal. And here's what it just struck me. They're going. Those people aren't going to walk in our door magically. So if they're not going to just walk in the building, where do you go to get, how do you get the fish? You go to the fish. You go in the water. You throw the net in the water and you proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you. And you tell them about Him. Because if you don't, where are they going to spend their eternity? Where they're going to spend their eternity separated from Christ in hell. And we don't want that for anyone. Christian, that should break your heart. Please let it sink in this morning that there are people who will die today that don't know your Savior. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people that you see every day at Harris Teeter, at Aldi, at Food Lion, whatever grocery store you choose. They don't know Him. Go to them, because the net that you cast will not catch fish if it's just in your boat. It's got to go in the water. You have to go to where they are. You have to know how to draw them. The other thing with Jesus' analogy is fishermen are dependent. Fishing is an act of faith. It is fully reliant on faith. Because you think about it, they didn't have fish finders back in the day. Like Peter and Andrew and the rest of the fishermen, they're not on these like cool boats mending their net, and then they got the Raytheon fish finder hitched up on there, and they're like, oh, hey, Dad, let's oar out to the middle of the Galilee Sea here, and there's a school of fish. That's where we'll cast our net. From what I could tell as well in my research is that the Sea of Galilee is not like the Caribbean, where it's like glass and you could just see straight to the bottom and you could see all the fish and just know this is a great spot because they're just sitting ducks and you just toss fish. It wasn't like that either. The water was a little bit more murkier. So you don't know what's under you. So you got to just continue to do it and cast your nets and pray and just see what you might draw in. This is the same thing that we are to do when we are sharing the gospel. I don't know who's out there. I don't know how they're going to respond. But I got to cast my net anyway. And I may draw it in, and I may come up empty, but I'm fully dependent that God is the one who will go before me and will do the work of tilling the soil in the hearts and lives of people who I will come across. And if He doesn't, I draw the net in, and I cast it out again. And we see what comes. I shared this last night because when we decided to throw this block party, there was one prayer. We knew it was going to happen on March Say the 23rd, 22nd. I got it. March 22nd. We knew the block party was going to happen March 22nd. And March, you guys know, weather here, unpredictable. So it's an outdoor event. We don't know what we're going to get. And so when we decided that we were going to do this event, that was my very first prayer. God, March 22nd, please bring great weather. When my phone finally got to the extended forecast and that date hit my phone, I started looking at it, and there was not a single drop in the forecast. Now, it wasn't until a couple days later that I really knew it wasn't going to rain, because we all know the forecast changes and we can't trust those things. I digress. Anyway, but once I saw that, and if you were here yesterday, it was beautiful. But once I saw that the weather was gorgeous, it was going to be sunny and warm, a great spring day, that prayer being answered. Because we are fully dependent. I have no control of the weather. I don't know if you knew that or not. Fully dependent on him to bring the good weather. And he did. And it was like, once that domino fell, you watch the Lord work and you know he's going to do it. You just knew that every other little detail, chasing almost 100 kids all weekend, you're just thinking, how in the world are we going to make this happen? How are we going to do this? He did that. He'll take care of everything else. Fishermen are fully dependent. We have to be dependent on the Lord and trust in faith. This is an act of faith when we scatter the gospel out. Fishermen are patient. You know, the fisherman goes on and on and on. He fishes, and sometimes he draws in his net and nothing. And he throws it out there, and a couple little ones bouncing around in the net. But the fisherman, in order to be successful, has to continue fishing. He has to continue to throw the net out. The Bible uses another analogy a lot of times about a farmer scattering seed. That is the other way that we are going to proclaim the gospel. We scatter seed consistently. Now, here's the passage that always hits me with that, that when we do this work of evangelism, we have to learn to labor and learn to wait. Because there have been so many heroes of our faith for many years before us who have preached the gospel faithfully for years upon years upon years and seen no conversions, and yet it did not deter them from scattering seed. And God's word tells us how to handle that type of scenario. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 9. I'll read it for you. What then is Apollos? We got this guy Apollos, who's a great speaker apparently. What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Church, this is what we are to do. Whether or not you are the one who gets to pray with someone and they receive Christ in that moment, or if you're just the first person along many steps in that person's spiritual journey to Christ, whatever it is, continue to be faithful in scattering seed and be patient, because it doesn't matter whether you reap the harvest or you planted the seed. God is the one who gives the growth, and we are not anything. I mean, Paul literally says, neither he who plants nor waters is anything. So by definition, that means I am nothing, but God is the one who is everything. He who plants, he who waters are one. We are God's fellow workers. God desires to save sinful man. He has been that way since Genesis 3. He desires to save sinful people. So we are his fellow workers in this task. Lastly, fishermen deal with a lot of difficulty. If we only do the work of Christ when we feel up to it, we won't accomplish much. If we only do the work of Christ when we feel like we're in a great place or we're feeling up for the task, we won't do much. If fishermen only went out to sea when the waters were calm and the sun was perfect and they didn't have to worry about the UV rays giving them all types of burns and all those types of things, if they only did that, they wouldn't be very successful fishermen. Fishermen have to deal with so much difficulty. They have to fight through the challenges. There will be people that may scorn you. There may be pushback. There will be pushback because you're entering into a spiritual fight, a battle in the heavenly realms against dark forces that do not want to see others go from death to life or see the gospel proclaimed. They don't want to see that. And so you are going to have to be ready. The Sea of Galilee was notorious for fierce, quick storms that would pop up out of nowhere. These fishermen knew that when they boarded a boat and they cast a net, they knew they were in for a potential for danger. And yet, they continued to do it. That's the same way for us. We have to be continually pushing forward despite the dangers that lurk, the worries that we have, the things that could get in our way. I've read this question while I was studying. I don't remember which commentator or which part of my studies I came across it, so I can't attribute it. So it's not my own, I can just tell you that. But this is the question that really hit me hard, and I want to read it carefully and slowly, and I want you to just follow along and listen and answer it in your own heart for a moment. Does it bother you when additions to your church body grow stagnant? Does it bother you when you don't see new people coming to faith in the church? Does it bother you? Or are you okay with it if the gathering that we have here this morning continues on, the kids' programming with Mr. Tim and the nursery and all those things go smoothly, programs continue to function as they are on schedule, everything happens, and then at some point every Sunday we have some exchange of a spiritual benefit, like, you know, Pastor Rob shares something, you get a spiritual benefit out of it, there's like this mutual exchange, and then we can walk on and we say, praise God, and then we can do it again next Sunday. Are you okay with just that? That strikes me. That resets me. Because if I'm honest, it is so easy to get into the rhythm of the mundane and the rhythm of programming and the rhythm of our church and just do all these things and just, things are running smoothly, things are going great, but don't miss the main thing. The main thing should be that we should be seeing people coming to know Him added to our number daily as it was in the book of Acts. This is what the church exists for. This is why we follow Him. We follow Him so that there would be more people moving from death to life. I don't want to be content with that. I don't want to just be content with just the programming running smoothly and exchanging spiritual ideas with you and encouraging one another. Those are all good things. I don't want to be just content with that. I want more. Do you want more? And I pray that you do. I pray that as a church, we want more. Here's the beautiful thing about this passage that we're going to wrap up with. Don't miss this. I'm not going to move on from those two phrases. Follow me, and I will make, and here's the last one, make you. Really simple word, but here's why that's so important. In the original language, that's plural. Notice that he's talking to Peter and his brother, and here's why that's so vitally important. Because what I see in terms of going out and be fishers of men, evangelism is not a solo mission. Jesus is always telling us to do it in community, to do it together. To be united. It is a united effort to go out, reach people with the gospel. That's the beauty of this. He sent his disciples out two by two. He sends you out with a church body and church family to go and support you. And so if you are twisted up in knots thinking, I don't know how I'm going to share my faith with people. I've tried that before, or I don't know if I could do that on my own. The beauty of that is that if we all commit to this together in a united effort, God will take care of it. And God will bless it, because that's the design that God has, that evangelism happens in community. Think about how often Jesus talked to his disciples and say, how are they going to know that you love me? By the way that you love one another. That's an act of evangelism right there. That is a walking testimony, the way that we treat one another. Then in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, think about when he's praying to God. And this is such a beautiful prayer because it's the Father and the Son having this intimate conversation. And we get to be flies on the wall to listen to what Jesus has to pray. And he prays things like this. Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. He's talking about our unity. He wants us to be together. Be together for the gospel. That's what he wants for us. Jesus' prayer in his most desperate hour of need. I mean, hours before he's going to go to the cross, he's praying for us to be united together so that we can show the world that he is the Savior. That's his prayer. That's the content. That's what he cares about. So going out together is a united effort. It's a united effort. This is what Jesus wants us to do. So look at the response and we'll be done. You see it in verse 20, you see it in verse 21. Immediately. Matthew is not the fast gospel writer. That's actually Mark's job. Mark loves the word immediately. He uses it way too much to count, and he works very quickly. That's why his gospel is the shortest of all four. But Matthew is key to make sure that we understand that immediately Peter and Andrew left their nets. And later, James, son of Zebedee, John, his brother, immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Immediately. There was no waiting. There was no hemming and hawing. There was no, let me rationalize what this call might mean in my life. Let me check my schedule and my calendar, Jesus, to make sure that we're okay. There was none of that. It was immediate. I'm going to be honest with you, because you have been here this morning, and if you've been listening, because God's word has just said to you, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, we are now in the same boat. Pun intended. The choice is now ours. How will we respond? Will we respond immediately? Will we hem and haw and wonder, is this really for me? Oh, I don't know if I have time. I don't even know where to start with this. Or will we just come right to him and follow him and trust him? It's an act of faith. It's an act of dependence. But it is what we're called to do, to reach the lost with the gospel, to know God and to make him known. I think about how Jesus won souls, and I think if you're looking for help on how to do it, just follow him. Here's what he did. Jesus was available. When people were out and about, Jesus is always around them. He's around the crowds. He's around people. He's in the midst of gatherings often. He is available. He put himself out there. Make yourself available. Make yourself available to people. Talk with them. Jesus doesn't have favorites. I mean, that's very clear. He got pointed out and made fun of for being a glutton, a friend of sinners. He eats and dines with tax collectors. You ever thought about that? Like, that was when Jesus was called a friend of sinners. That was a derogatory statement towards him. Do you realize that now we celebrate the fact that he is a friend of the sinner? We rejoice in that, but what man once said and tried to make fun of Jesus for being a friend of sinners, we sit here and go, praise God, you are the friend of sinners, that you come near to us. He doesn't have favorites. Social standing, self-righteousness, it doesn't matter to him. Christ goes to all people. Go to all people. Don't have favorites. Christ is gentle. I don't know if it's my favorite verse in all of Scripture, but it's one of them. It's in the top 10 at least, maybe top 5. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus offers to people. Come to me. Finally, Jesus sought a public profession. He didn't allow people to accept him in the shadows. Illustrate that with one quick story in Scripture and we'll be done, but think about when Jesus is passing through the crowd's pressing in upon him, and a woman who'd been bleeding for years reaches out, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed, an act of faith. She grabs a hold of it, looking for healing. Jesus, realizing that power has gone out to heal her from him, knowing who she is, by the way, because he's omniscient, stops amongst a crowd. The disciples say, why are you stopping? We got to go. We're on the way. If you know the context of the whole story, he's going to heal somebody else's daughter, so he's got a job to do. Why are you stopping in the crowd, Jesus? What are we doing? Here's what we're doing. Who touched me? A question that he knows the answer to. The disciples, how can we know the answer to that? There are literally hundreds gathered around here. Why would we do that? Who touched me? He's giving her an opportunity to publicly profess and confess that he is her Lord and Savior. What I find is that Jesus doesn't allow you to bow your head, close your eyes, and in the cover of darkness where everybody else is not looking around, but one human, like one pastor is looking around, raise your hand if you want to accept. Jesus doesn't play that. Jesus wants you to be unashamed of your faith in the midst of the public. That's what he did to save people. Be unashamed. Don't be ashamed of him, because it is his gospel that has the power to save. And we are the product of that gospel. We allow our being saved by him. Let's pray together. Father, the task is great. You say that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. It is ready for a harvest. God, take us. Make us to be what we are not. We are not fishers of men by nature. But you can make us those people. Father, my simple prayer for myself and for all of us here, do not allow our discipleship to just be right doctrine and right living that never leads to right evangelism. May our right living, may our right thinking and belief lead us to sharing the truth of who you are. So God, we need you, we rely on you for this task, and we do it because we love you, because you first loved us. Thank you for saving us, Father. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.